This morning's reading is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 4, reading verses 12 to 19, and this can be found on page 1220 of the Church Bibles. 1 Peter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Suffering for being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Do keep that open. Let's pray as we begin. Father, your word is true and absolutely what we need. And so by your Spirit, may it burn on our hearts so we believe it and are determined to live in the light of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme today is Christian suffering. Dear friends, says Peter, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. I saw a remarkable article just this week written by Archbishop Henry Arumbi, who's the Archbishop of Uganda, the Anglican Archbishop, and he was announcing that he and his bishops would not be attending next year's Lambeth Conference until the American bishops who consecrated Gene Robinson were withdrawn. He acknowledged that this would be a costly stand to take, but he pointed out that the church in Uganda had experienced much suffering in the past and was not put off by a little bit of suffering in the present. He pointed out that in 1885, the missionary Bishop James Hannington, as he crossed the Nile into central Uganda, was martyred. There's a hall, the Bishop Hannington Memorial Hall, just down the road in Ewing Hall Street, in his memory, now part of St. Peter's College. He pointed out how in 1886, the King of Uganda ordered the killing of 26 of his court pages because they refused his homosexual advances and refused to recant their Christian faith, which he demanded them to do. He pointed out that in 1977, many Christians were forced to flee because of their stand against the dictator Idi Amin, among them the present Archbishop of York, John Sentamu. The Archbishop, Janani Luwum, stayed. He ordered his other bishops to leave. He was promptly arrested, beaten up, and murdered. Even today, all over the world, thousands, many thousands of our brothers and sisters as Christians are in jail, or they face ostracism. Perhaps they find difficulty in getting jobs, or at the very least there's a glass ceiling that prevents them rising above a certain level simply because they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may well be that there are some here today who have faced or are facing very real hardship because of your Christian faith. For most of us, I think we have to acknowledge that is not our experience. We might have to put up with a little bit of gentle leg pulling. It might even be a little worse than that, but nothing like many of our brothers and sisters around the world face. But if we have to endure suffering of any level, whether minor or major, The Apostle Peter wants to tell us that is not abnormal, quite the opposite. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. Now, I have to say, for me, it's been very, very occasional that I've suffered because of my faith. Just from time to time, people are rude about me or to me because of my faith. There was a wonderful moment just a few weeks ago, in fact. I was walking down New Inn Hall Street. I was with a friend, and he bumped into a friend who'd been at Oxford University with him, which left me sort of wondering what to talk about or talk to as they were catching up. And there was a friend of this other guy, and we got talking, and he said to me, "Were you at Oxford University too?" And I said, "No, I wasn't actually." "So, well, you weren't at Cambridge, were you?" "So, well, I was actually." "So what did you read?" I said, "Well, I read law and then switched to theology." He said, "Well, at least you didn't become a lawyer. Anyway, you didn't become a vicar, did you?" I said, "Well, I did actually." "Oh," he said. "Well, anyway, you're not one of those terrible evangelical Bible bashers, are you?" And I said, "Well, we do at our church believe that the Bible is the Word of God." He said, "Oh dear, this is getting embarrassing. Anyway, at least not all evangelicals are the same. You're not like that terrible Vaughan Roberts down the road at St. Ebb's, are you?" At which point I said, "Look, I think I'd better introduce myself." Then he really was embarrassed. That was actually quite an enjoyable moment, I have to confess. But by and large, I don't like being disliked. And I'm always rather taken aback when I find someone does dislike me simply because of my faith or the particular brand of my faith. I don't expect it. I'm a nice person, I think. And it's a surprise to me. And yet Peter says, do not be surprised. This is normal. And far from resenting it, he says, rejoice, verse 12. Verse 13, rather. In fact, as you read through the passage, all the instructions are the complete opposite of what you might expect. He's saying, react to this suffering in a completely different way than comes naturally. Rejoice, verse 13. Verse 14, it might feel like a curse, but actually it's a blessing. Verse 16, don't be ashamed, but praise God. And verse 19, far from giving up under the pressure, continue to do good. Suffering undoubtedly does bring great temptation to compromise. And in this passage, Peter points to four great truths that if we grab hold of, will help us to endure whatever the suffering might be, especially if it's suffering because of our Christian faith. Four truths. Here's the first. The purpose of God. The purpose of God. I want to point you to a little phrase in the middle of verse 12, which I don't think is entirely helpfully translated, and we might draw out the meaning of it. Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. More literally, another version says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. In other words, this word trial or test implies that there's a divine purpose behind the suffering. Undoubtedly, the agents of testing are hostile anti-Christian forces. They might be the state. That's the case in many countries around the world. It could be a colleague or a family member always making negative, snide comments at us for our faith. But ultimately, all that testing is under the loving control of God. And he can use the wickedness of those who oppose the Christian faith for good as a means of proving or strengthening our faith. The original refers to a fiery trial, literally, or a burning trial. And I think that is meant to bring into our mind the whole process of refining a precious metal. There's lots of fire and flames, but good is produced as a result, as the dross is removed and the metal is purified. Through suffering, God refines and purifies our faith. And specifically here, through suffering because of our faith, persecution. David Watson was a great Christian leader. He was dying of cancer, and he wrote a book. He said, when you crush lavender, you find its full fragrance. When you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweet juice. In the same way, it is often through pains and hurts that we develop the fragrance and sweetness of Jesus in our lives. Now, of course, there's great mystery here. There are many questions unanswered. Why is it that God seems to allow some believers to suffer much more than others? And all the Bible would be crystal clear on is not because they're more sinful and therefore need more refining. Certainly the Bible does not say that. There's mystery. Famously, Hanley Mole, the Bishop of Durham, I guess in the early 20th century, late 19th century, was asked to speak at a memorial for 170 miners who'd been killed. And he was desperately trying to think what on earth he could say on this occasion. And he turned to his Bible, and there was the bookmark that his mother had crocheted for him years before. And on the back, it just looked like a tangled web. But he turned it over, and there the clear words were, God is love. And sometimes when we look at suffering, it's just a tangled web. Doesn't make any sense. And I'm sure our brothers and sisters in parts of the world where there is great persecution and great suffering because of their faith cannot make sense of it. But behind that tangled web of suffering is the passionate love of God. And he can use suffering for good. Think of a budding tennis professional. She's never really going to get any better if the coach never arranges matches against anyone other than those she can beat easily all the time. Sometimes she needs to have a tough match, maybe a match that she'll lose, and then she'll get better and better and better. But without difficult times, our faith and love and hope are not exercised. They could become flabby. And so God, in his mysterious, loving providence, allows suffering to strengthen us. And I've seen it again and again and again. I think I've told you before of a bishop from one part of the world where it's very dangerous to be a Christian. I met with him just a few days before he got on the plane to return home. He'd been studying here for a while. And he was seriously concerned that when he arrived, he could be arrested and taken to jail. He'd been in jail before. Last I heard from him a few weeks ago, he was safe and well and exercising his ministry. But there was a man living in daily fear of the real possibility of jail. And yet he had a wonderful, vibrant, glowing faith. Where the church is persecuted, it's often growing fastest in parts of Nigeria and the Sudan, China, Indonesia. Don't forget the purpose of God. Second great truth that will help us to see suffering in general, but I think specifically here, suffering for our faith more clearly. The prospect of glory. The prospect of glory. Far from being surprised when you face opposition as a Christian, verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. That would be very hard for someone like me to say to a Christian who's undergoing great suffering, come on, rejoice. Because they're bound to be thinking, well, what would he know about suffering? Easy for him to say rejoice. But Peter knew about suffering. He'd been in jail, of course, for his faith, for preaching the gospel. And in the future, according to Christian tradition, he'd be martyred for his faith. And he says, rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. He's not saying that in any way we can add to what Christ did when he died on the cross. Christ's sufferings are in that sense complete. His death on the cross did everything necessary to cover every single sin. So that if we put our trust in him, we can be sure all our sin has been paid for. The punishment has been met already by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more to add as far as the sufferings of Christ are concerned in salvation. No, this is rather a reminder that as Christians we are called to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Peter heard Jesus say with his own ears, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what's being talked about here, the way of the cross. And when we suffer for our faith, it's a reminder that we are following in the way that the Lord Jesus said we would follow. We're walking with him. William Booth, the great leader and founder of the Salvation Army, was once preaching in public, and he was spat upon. And one of his fellow army members immediately got out his handkerchief to wipe off the spittle. And Booth said, no, don't wipe it off, it's a badge. It's a badge. And rightly understood, suffering for Christ, however terrible, is a privilege. We're suffering for him and with him. And if we suffer with Christ, we can be quite sure we're very close to Christ. We're experiencing just a little taste of what he himself endured when he was mocked and derided and whipped and then crucified. And as we share in his suffering, he shares in ours. Do you remember those words he said to Paul? Or Saul, rather, as he was then on the Damascus road. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And as Saul persecuted Christians, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ identified with his suffering church. He walks among us in the flames of the fiery furnace. Now, there may well be great suffering. I think of a Muslim friend who hasn't seen his family since the day of his conversion. He had to flee from home, had to flee from his country. He's never gone back, couldn't. Had to flee for his life, in fact. Recently he was married. It was a day of great joy and yet tears because many of his loved ones were not there. I think of a woman whose husband despises her faith, takes every opportunity to mock her for being a Christian, and does all he can to turn the children away from faith in Christ. Or I think of a man who was doing very well in his career and then was expected to tell lies. He couldn't do it. He resigned from the job, took on a new job, far less prestigious, much less pay, had to take on a completely different lifestyle. Very, very hard. And it may be that you're suffering because of your faith. And Peter, it's hard to hear this. Peter says, rejoice, because you're participating in the sufferings of Christ. That's a sign that you're on the right road. You're traveling with Jesus on the way of the cross. And remember where that way of the cross leads. It leads to glory. Jesus died and was raised again. So that you may be overjoyed, end of verse 13, when his glory is revealed. Suffering for Christ leads to glory with Christ. If we're faithful in this life, whatever the cost, there's much to look forward to in the life to come. Now, it may well be that you are away from home, and Oxford always welcomes many, many people from all over the world, sometimes for 2, 3, 4 years, sometimes just for 2, 3, 4 days or weeks. And no doubt if you're away from home, you're just looking forward to the wonder of returning. It's a wonderful moment, the reunion with loved ones again. And the greatest joy is no doubt as you go through the arrival gates, and there they are, waiting for you, and you're home again. That's the great joy. But there are moments of anticipation and excitement and joy along the way. Maybe when you buy the ticket, or you get on the bus to the airport, or you get on the plane. Those are steps on the journey that's leading you home, and so there's an excitement and a joy about them too. And Peter's saying, whenever we suffer for Christ, it's a sign we're on the right path. We're on the journey that will lead us into the presence of Christ in glory. So there's a joy now, even in our trials, because it's an anticipation of the glory that is to come, when at last we'll be with him forever. The prospect of glory. That's the second truth. The purpose of God, the prospect of glory. Third, the presence of the Spirit. I wonder what you would say if I was to ask you, what are the marks of the Spirit-filled Christian? All sorts of things you could say from the Bible, and the Bible says a variety of different answers to that question. It certainly speaks in terms of a holy life, a passionate concern to see the Lord Jesus honored and lifted high. That's the chief mark of the Spirit, pointing to Jesus and lifting him high. But I doubt anyone would say something along the lines of what Peter says in verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What's one of the marks of the Spirit-filled Christian? Insult. Insult because of the name of Christ. A friend of mine showed me a description of a Christian speaker advertised in one magazine along these lines. X is an anointed man of God, in other words, Spirit-filled, with a mandate from the Lord to prepare the way, train the army, and see the body of Christ rise with power and shake nations of the world before the return of the Lord. And the impression is given as of a man of great power, success, strength, triumph. That's the Spirit-filled one. But the New Testament picture is very different. God's power is seen in weakness, in a man who rode a donkey into Jerusalem, not a chariot. In the Apostle Paul, who went from jail to beating to stoning to jail to preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ said, of course, to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Maybe that's the word you need to take on board and to really take to heart this morning. You feel very weak. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your family. And maybe the barbs are relatively good-natured, but they really hurt. There's no one takes you seriously for your faith. They just think you're a bit of a freak, rather naive, certainly foolish. Or maybe you're the only parent to raise concerns about the assembly and that false impression that it's given about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the only doctor in the hospital to object on moral grounds to a certain procedure. Or the only one in your friendship group or in your office to try to live a distinctively Christian lifestyle and to point others to Christ. You feel so weak. And as you try and make a stand in those different circumstances and situations, you feel as if you're not really doing it properly. You feel utterly hopeless. It'd be much easier to keep quiet. When you summon up the courage to say something, it seems you just face hostility or a condescending pity or just indifference, which can actually be worse sometimes. You don't feel strong. But remember, Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. If you are insulted, verse 14, because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You're not alone. God is with you by his Spirit, strengthening you and comforting you. The presence of the Spirit. And then finally, the perspective of judgment. The perspective of judgment. Peter points out, verse 15, if we're to suffer, it certainly shouldn't be because of anything we've done that's wrong. Not as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Now, what he's talking about is suffering for Christ. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, that is only possible, to praise God in the light of suffering, if you bear in mind the perspective of judgment, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The prophets in the Old Testament foretold that before the end of time, God's judgment would come. And God's judgment would begin with the people of God. And Peter here is saying, that judgment has begun already in the sufferings of the church. He's certainly not saying that God is punishing them for their sins. Remember, if we're Christians, we can be sure that the punishment has been paid completely already by Christ on the cross. That's what we remember today as we take bread and wine, that the judgment has been met by another, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we express our dependence on that judgment, that punishment that he faced in our place as we take bread and drink wine. Now, there are two kinds of divine judgment. What you might call the judgment of purification, on the one hand. A judgment that separates good from evil. The judgment of purification. And on the other hand, the judgment of devastation. And that judgment destroys evil at the end of time. Well, the judgment that begins with the church is the judgment of purification. That's what I think is going on in verse 12 when Peter speaks of the trial which God uses to refine and purify his people and to prove them as his people. That's painful enough. But how much more terrible is the judgment of devastation? It may be that there are some here this morning who are not Christians. And as you've heard all of this about Christians suffering in different parts of the world and the insults for Christ, perhaps you're thinking, well, I really don't see any reason why I should become a Christian. I thought maybe there was something in it, but I really don't want this kind of life if it's going to mean suffering and insults and a significant cost. And if that's the way you've begun to think, I ought to warn you to think again. Because rightly understood, when you see a Christian suffering in some small way or even a major way because of their faith, that's a warning to you. Because if sin is so serious that God will allow even his much-loved people sometimes to endure great suffering, that he might refine them and bring out more and more the qualities of faith and hope and love within them, well, how much more terrible must be the judgment that will come on those who are not his people at the end of time when Jesus Christ returns to judge every single human being who's ever lived on earth. It's a judgment that will come, that we're warned about now, in the refining judgment that comes on the people of God. Polycarp was a great bishop of Smyrna in the mid-second century. The Roman governor threatened him with death by burning, at which Polycarp said this: "The fire you threaten me with can't go on burning for very long. After a while it goes out. But what you are unaware of are the flames of future judgment and everlasting torment which are in store for the ungodly." He's pointing to the perspective of judgment. And Polycarp thought to himself, well, yes, it is terrible to face judgment and burning here on earth, but it won't last forever. But there's a judgment that will come that will last forever. So Peter concludes, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." I hope you do pray for brothers and sisters around the world. We know very little of it in this country. But there are those, Chris referred to earlier, to some in the Middle East. But there are many in many parts of the world who suffer greatly for their faith. They need our prayers and our support. You might like to get in touch with Open Doors, which is an excellent Christian organization that helps to support the suffering church around the world. And you could get in touch and find information to pray and even to write letters to some such around the world. We should pray for them. But there's a lesson for us too. If we're suffering now, to persevere. If we're not yet, not to presume that what we're going through is fairly easy Christian life is normal. It's not normal. And we can expect it to change as the time goes on. And when suffering comes, that's the time to remember the purpose of God. He can use it for good, as a trial that proves and refines our faith, the purpose of God. The prospect of glory. Any suffering we might be enduring now is a sign that we are on the right road, the way of the cross. And where does the cross lead? To resurrection and to glory. The presence of the Spirit. The Spirit-filled Christian is often the suffering Christian. Insults for Christ are signs that Christ is with us by his Spirit. And then the perspective of judgment. Judgment for the church, God is using it for good. It's just a sign of the horrors of the far worse judgment to come on those who do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. In the light of those truths, we're to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. Just keep doing it. Whatever we know we should do this coming week and in the years to come, whatever the cost, it is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we pray very much for brothers and sisters, some here today, no doubt, others around the world, who face very real and great suffering because of their trust in Christ and commitment to him. Please may they know the presence of your Spirit with them, strengthening them and encouraging them to keep going. And please help us with whatever hardships we might face if we're faithful to Christ, to endure, to be faithful to the end, strengthened by the great truths of this passage. For your name's sake. Amen.